First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 20th, 2014, Resurrection Sunday. We need an advocate.
1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let's read this together, please. We'll read together off the screen as Holy Bolton, as the Bible says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Thank you very much, and you can take a seat. If you're like me, you can't help but notice the news. Trials, attorneys, judges. Sometimes I'm up late in the evening, I'll turn on the BBC, and that trial for Victoria has been covered sometimes. I don't know about you, I can remember all those years ago on television watching as Los Angeles was shut down and a white Bronco was driving around some of the streets, followed by many police cars. I can tell you, this is an experience I've not had, and I can't imagine what it would be like to have, the feeling you would have if you happened to be locked up for any reason. I've had the ability sometimes in the past to go visit people. I have had acquaintances with who have been locked up, who are guests of the state for a period of time. And what a miserable feeling. Even if they are ultimately released in a short period of time, the experience is not one that they have valued. We are people ourselves who, we ourselves need an advocate. That's the way Jesus is presented, an advocate, a comforter. We'll talk about that as we go on this morning. Because the Bible tells us, 1 John chapter 1, we read from 1 John chapter 2, but 1 John chapter 1 reminds us that if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. If we trust in Christ as our Savior, we still struggle with choices that are around, choices that perhaps do not honor God. God encourages us that as His children, if you trust in Christ as your Savior, if you're someone who has heard the gospel message, felt conviction, repented, believed, trusted Christ, that you still need to deal with God's truth as it specifically applies to your life as you go throughout and live. We're people, the Bible presents, who are still weak, with feet of clay. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, a comparison is made with our lives and a vapor that goes and vanishes for a moment. Sometimes we have the lack of strength we feel to press forward. The New Testament continually challenges this required among us that we should be faithful, we should be reliable, we should be continual in God's service with our hearts open to Him and have those habits of reading His Word, of praying, of confessing our sins, of seeking His face, of looking for His desires. God, what will you have me to do today? We are also constantly, the Bible tells us, pointed out by Satan, called, quote, the accuser of the brethren, unquote. Someone who likes to point out every mistake you make. You know people like that? People who point out all your mistakes. Oh, you only got 95 on that test? Son, you've got to do better next time. Oh, look at all the things you did. I come home and the dishes are clean, the house is mopped, the floors are waxed. Did you paint the back porch today, too? There's always a way to make you feel bad that you should have done more. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is our, and it's translated in our Bibles as advocate or comforter. But I want you to think of it in a different way than perhaps you've thought of. Sometimes when we preachers talk about Jesus being our advocate, we point him out as an attorney, someone who would stand up and argue our case before God. But I think there's a better picture of what this word is doing when it presents Jesus as our advocate. New Testament's written in Greek, and in ancient Greece, leading up to the time of the Bible was written, the sense that was given to this word was an advocate. This term used in Scripture was used of someone who championed your cause. Not so much an attorney as you might think of it. But what's better than having a good attorney? Better than having a good attorney is having a tremendous testimony, the words of a witness on your behalf. An advocate was someone who was a friend of the accused person, called to speak and to talk in support of his character in order to enlist the sympathy of the judges in his favor. It means someone who will present someone else's case to some other person or some authority to win the most favorable light. In other words, this word overlaps not just the concept of an attorney, but really someone who would sit in the box, who would raise their hand and give testimony on your behalf. Jesus is not just someone who is there as time passes, arguing, trying to persuade, wondering what the outcome is. No, no, Jesus is presented as being in heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father, the New Testament tells us. That he is the one who tells the Father, see that person? They trusted me. They believed the message. They see the plan you gave me, and they got it. They didn't miss it. They didn't skip over it. They felt the pangs of their sin. They understood that there was a barrier between them and you, Father. And they saw that the way to deal with that was to come through me, was to recognize their sin separates them from me, was to recognize that they can't make up with it, not even partway. And they trusted me entirely. And we have the most reliable witness that we possibly could have. Something that happens in trials is sometimes someone might take a piece of testimony and someone else, another attorney, will get up and tear their testimony to shreds. Maybe they can prove to be inconsistent or to have previously lied. Or for whatever reason, just because they said something doesn't mean that it could be trusted. Here's one way to think of Jesus in his earthly life before he gave himself for us. If Jesus lived, just pick a number, 33 and a half years. That's probably kind of close. 33 and a half years. Jesus lived 1,057,170,021 seconds. That number's up there on the right. Now, in every second, neurologists tell us that the organ on our body, our brain, has about 100 billion neurons all firing around 200 times a second, giving a capacity of 20 million billion firings per second. Now, if you want to know how many conscious decisions Jesus made to obey his Father's will, not just in the garden, not my will, but thine be done, but every day, as he kept his eyes where they should be, as he obeyed his earthly parents, which was his Father's in heaven's wishes for him as he grew up, as he had honest dealings as he grew up as a carpenter, stonemason, performing work first with his Father and then seemingly independently. If you multiplied 200 million billion times 1,057,157,021, if you do that on your calculator, you'll get a 2.11 digit number with an exponent to the 19th power behind. That's a very large number. Jesus never made just one decision in his life that was not completely consistent with loving his Father and loving his neighbor. His obedience wasn't merely an outward performance. Jesus always did the right thing, always did it for the right reason. And during his lifetime of consistent, unwavering obedience from infancy to death, he wove a robe of righteousness that is sufficient to cover all who will come to him. Me, you, and all. Jesus, in his life, provided the righteousness that is required for us to get to heaven. How can we not accept his gift? How can we not see that rebelliousness, sin, stiff neck, pride keeps us from receiving the gift of heaven? You remember in John chapter 3, the one Old Testament illustration, when the Israelites had sinned before they got to the promised land under Moses, and snakes had bit many of them, and some of them began to die. All they had to do was look out their tent at the snake that Moses had put high on the stick. They didn't even say anything. Just hear the message, trust it, and be healed. The message has been distributed. The truth is there. We just need to trust it, to take it for myself, as I did all those years ago. As my last moments of being a preteen, I was 12 before I turned 13, trusting Christ as my Savior, to realize that I'd grown up in church, but I'd made it through all the kid things of church, and I'd never trusted Christ as my Savior. I'd never personalized that Jesus died for me. If it was just He and I would be the one that He would die for. That I had to open my life to Him, let Him look, let Him see the sin, confess it, and ask for His strength to forsake, to follow, to obey, and to not be ashamed of His name. That's the message that the apostles carried. That's the message the church has carried. That's the message we carry today. The message of the righteousness of Christ. If you trust that Christ as your Savior, that's the message that covers you. Jesus covers you with His righteousness so that you can enter heaven, and one day all the problems of this life will be gone. As we said, the Old Testament presents this life as a vapor, a breath that is gone. If you've not received that message, I would ask you, as we talked about today with our easy Easter egg hunt, don't stumble over it. Don't run away and smash into somebody on your way by. But see what is there, what God has provided for you. And if so many people have taken it, why not you?